The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, I want to assure you, your pastor does not have dementia. I don't know if you need to know that, but while the ushers are coming forward, I last week was in New Hampshire. And my first church was in New Hampshire, so I got to see a lot of old people. And one guy, I said, man, you look like your dad, and I look like my dad, so we should be able to recognize each other. But it's so funny, we're driving around, our friends are driving us around, and Betsy goes, do you remember this building? No. Do you remember this store? Like, I didn't remember anything. I did remember the house I lived in, the church I pastored, and the golf course. Of course, I remember that. But I'll tell you what I did remember. People. And you know, when it's all said and done, it doesn't matter where you live, what car you drive, what house you live in, your social status, your income, or anything, but people. People is what it's all about. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Thank you for being so generous. You know, we've stayed in Blessing's budget for quite a while now. We offered two budgets at the annual partnership summit. And by God's grace, because you've been so generous, we've been able to stay in the extra and be able to do some extra things that God's led us to. So thank you for your generosity. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the blessing of being here today. I thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that we know that your name will forever be praised, and we join the heavenly host singing your praise today. Lord, how we plead for our city of Denver, how we plead with you, O God, do a work among us, do a work through us. Father, thank you for using folks like us. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless each gift and each giver. Help us, Lord, to invest it truly in your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This week, I attended a graveside service for a longtime member of our church. Her name was Marilyn. Marilyn's parents were Swedish. And in 1880, she wasn't born then, but in 1880, an evangelist by the name of Friedrich Franzen came to Denver, and some Swedes put their trust in Jesus Christ. By the preaching of the gospel, they were born again. They believed on the Lord Jesus, and they established a church. And that's our church, these many years later. And I found out that Marilyn had been a part of what at one season was called Belcaro Evangelical Free Church. And Marilyn was very involved with that church, and she's very involved with our church. You probably wouldn't know who Marilyn is because she was over there counting the children in our Sunday school every week. That's what she did. When I heard from her family, they said, man, everything about her apartment looked like Jesus. She had 50 Bibles, hymn books. Everything in the room looked like Jesus. And I celebrate a woman who finished well, who kept the faith. And I aspire to that, don't you? A gentle, quiet-spirited woman. I mean, she really was. She was single all her life. She worked in banking. And yet, she honored Jesus. So, one of the people that were there was her neighbor. And I said, thank you for being such a good neighbor to Marilyn. Because I knew she had done a lot. She had been facing cancer and then she had a car accident and some things. She said, oh, our neighborhood was better because Marilyn lived in our neighborhood. I hope people will say that about you. I hope they'll say that about me, that my neighborhood was better because I know Jesus and I live there. When Paul went into Philippi, he, like Friedrich Franzen, came with the gospel. And gloriously, many individuals came to faith in Jesus Christ. One of them was Lydia, a woman who happened to be at a prayer meeting and put her faith in Jesus. Well, we're memorizing this month from the book of Philippians, the letter that he wrote later to this city and this church. And what we're going to do in the next few months is, instead of memorizing Psalms, which we have been doing, we're going to memorize some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. This will help us as we pray for each other, because it'll prompt us and give us ideas of how we can pray. So look at this introduction to Paul's prayer. I thank God every time I remember you. All my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Notice all those universals. All my prayers, all of you, always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So from that very first day with Lydia and all the other subsequent days in Philippi, he celebrated the day we're in partnership with him in the gospel. I hope you'll enjoy memorizing those words. Now, we continue on with our pictures of a Christian life. This is the 9th of 10 in this series, all right? So we've looked at a lot of different pictures. We looked at a new creation, a member of one body, a holy priesthood, pilgrim citizens, good soldiers, living stones in God's building, a runner in the race, and David did such a great job, didn't he, last week? Ambassador for Christ. Now, almost in all of these pictures, there's a common thread. We have the privilege to share what Jesus has done in us to others. When I went to New Hampshire, I took with me the Five Faves card. They're trying to plant a church. It was their 3rd anniversary. How will a church grow? By people coming to meet Jesus. You see, evangelism is what it's all about. Vance Havner, an old Baptist, he's a comical guy. In 1974, he's at the Moody Bible Institute Founders Conference. They do this every year, that great school founded in Chicago by D.L. Moody. And this is what he said. Evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. You can cut Christianity anywhere, and it'll bleed evangelism. Evangelism is vascular. It is our business. Talk about majoring on evangelism. You might as well talk about a doctor majoring on healing. That's our business and our joy. Yeah. Evangelism, that's what we've been seeing in these pictures. And this gospel transforms lives. Did so in Denver in 1880. It did so in Philippi many centuries ago, and it's doing so today. So today's picture is that we are a seed sown in this world. And I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew because this particular parable is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus told them another parable, Matthew 13:24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather our wheat, the wheat, and bring it into my barn." Now, let's look at this parable from 3 viewpoints so that we can apply it. When you're studying the Bible, the first thing you need to ask is, what did it mean to the people who were hearing it on that day? And then, after you get some understanding of that, you can begin to apply it into your own life. That's an important step in the process, okay? So, first, we're going to look at the content of the story. Now, this is a very common picture. I mean, we don't have an agrarian society as much as they did in that first century in Israel. But this picture would have been known to everybody. Everybody would have heard this story. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've seen that. I've watched that. I've seen that guy sow or somebody sow. Now, you notice he says, this is about the kingdom of heaven. The parable is about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So the story is an earthly story, but transcends and gives us a picture into eternity, picture into heaven. The kingdom of heaven phrase appears 17 times in Matthew and only in Matthew. This is why Matthew is put at the front of your New Testament. All right? Because it isn't the oldest. There are epistles that are older, were written earlier. The Gospel of Mark probably was written before Matthew. But Matthew serves as a transition from the Old Testament to the New. Matthew is constantly quoting the Old Testament and trying to direct his readers to say, what was predicted in the Old Testament has now been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So that's why it is placed where it is in our New Testament. And here, this is a simile. It's a picture of what it's like. God is in control of everything. Right? And if you're in his kingdom, you want him control of you. You've submitted to him. You want to follow him. Every picture we've looked at has that theme in it, doesn't it? And it's true not just of us individually, but it's true of us together as a gathered church here in Centennial, Colorado. We want to follow Jesus. So it's pretty obvious to me that there's three seasons. There's the planting season, there's the growing season, and there's the reaping season. So let's think about the planting season. The man presumably owns the field where he's planting, right? Now that's what the parable says. And he sows good seed, beautiful seed, useful seed, beneficial seed. Just like the soil in the previous parable about the story of the soils, when the seed of the Word of God in that story hits into good soil, the same kind, beneficial, useful, you know, all that, then it bears fruit. So we keep that in mind. That's what he said in the previous parable that we didn't get a chance to read, but it's in Matthew 13. So we need to keep that in mind. But there's a second planting. And in this case, it's the planting by an enemy. Someone who hates the owner of the field. By the way, it was illegal, according to Roman law, to plant over someone's field. Not Jewish law, Roman law. You're not allowed to do that. But they did it. And I noticed they do it under the cover of darkness, while everybody's asleep. Well, what's done in the darkness is seen clearly by our God. You don't get away with it just because you do it at night. And the owner of the field recognized right away, this is an enemy who had done this. Isn't it strange how people love to commit crimes in the dark? Of course, we live in an age where people do terrible crimes in the middle of the day. That fellow walking down the street in New York with a big gun in his hand, like that is just shocking. But this enemy worked at night under the cover of darkness. And he sowed weeds. This term is only found in this story, found 8 times in the story. Technically, they call it darnel, this weed, darnel. It's a troublesome weed. And unfortunately, this is a common practice. When people were trying to destroy somebody else's field, this is what they did. They sowed weeds in the field. So we come to the growing season. And I want you to see here, this is a kernel of wheat and then a tare, which is the King James Version, right, of the weed. Look at that very carefully. It really looks pretty similar, doesn't it? Yep. What's the difference? The wheat is bearing fruit. The weed cannot, will not ever bear fruit. But they look pretty much alike. I find that very interesting. The growing season. When the wheat sprouts, because they appear simultaneously, the servants ask two questions. It's kind of funny. You did sow good seed, right? Oh, yeah. I sowed good seed. All right, so then, where do these weeds come from? Now, according to Genesis, the reason why we have weeds is because of the fall. Remember Genesis 3:18? God told Adam, you know, life's going to be tougher now. You're going to have weeds. I don't have to grow weeds in my yard. Like, they just show up. And I had great pleasure yesterday spraying down the weeds with insecticide to kill them. Yeah. But in this case, the weeds didn't just show up. No, an enemy did this. It isn't just weeds. Someone planted these weeds. And that person, he identifies as an enemy. Though it was done in the darkness, the owner knows it was the work of the enemy. So the servants make a suggestion. Well, how about we just pull the weeds up? Have you ever tried doing that? I did it just this week, pulled up a nice flower. Pulled up the weed, grabbed the flower. Now the flower's dead. Beautiful red bloom, now in the trash can. You see, the sowing happened, and now the growing's going to happen. But harvest is coming. You see, to me, that's the main point of this parable. There's a harvest coming. There is a reaping season. And that is important for us to remember. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Harvest, the concept of harvest, is all over the New Testament. It's found 6 of 13 times in Matthew. I want to give you some verses about harvest because I really feel like this is an important part of the story that we need to keep in our mind. Matthew 9, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Do you understand? Look around your neighborhood. Look around the city of Denver. There's a harvest. People are coming to Jesus Christ every day, all over the globe. You and I need to keep this in mind. And we need to pray for laborers or workers. It doesn't take a lot of talent to be a worker. Be available. Get involved. That's why I brought the 5 faves card, like I've shared with you, to New Hampshire. Yeah. How about this one? Mark 4. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." There's a mystery in it. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel of the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Mystery? Supernatural growth? Rather interesting. But the harvest is coming. John 4, the woman of Sychar. The woman he met at the well in the middle of the day because she's the kind of woman that comes out at the middle of the day. She doesn't want to be seen with the other women. Right? She's got a history. And here she is, bringing the whole town out to see Jesus. Do you think he might be the Messiah? And they're all coming out. They're Samaritans. And they're coming out of the city to meet Jesus. Led by a woman with a past. Hey, you got a past. I got a past. But I also have a present with Jesus. And like that woman, I want to introduce people to Jesus. So he looks out and he says, don't you just have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. He also said in that passage that the reapers will rejoice with the sowers. Yeah, they're going to rejoice together. Finally, in Revelation, we have another reference to harvest that I just want to point out. Another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was seated on the cloud. Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The harvest will come, and there will be a separation. This is a hard fact of the story. Now, there's a very simple story, a very common story, and sometimes we have danger when we're interpreting stories and parables that, frankly, we get into the margin. We draw conclusions we really shouldn't be drawing. And thankfully, in this case, Jesus told us what it meant. Isn't this great? I mean, there he is, probably privately, and he's telling them all about it in this subsequent passage in Matthew. And the first thing we point out about the characters is the field. The field is the world. The whole world. The world that Jesus Christ created, it's the whole world. And he's sustaining that world right now by the power of his word. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us. Everything's held together because of him. That's what Colossians 1 tells us. Amazing. It's his world. And who's the sower? The sower is the Son of Man. Now, you'll remember this from our studies in Mark, all 73 of them. Oh, man, my people in New Hampshire laughed about that one. 73 sermons in the Gospel of Mark. Yeah. Well, when we were in there, we talked about the Son of Man title, and it's somewhat obscure in the Old Testament, but here is where it clearly is defined. Now listen, you've heard this before. I mean, I've said it so much, you probably have it memorized at this point, but it's Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, which is a title for God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the Son of Man. That's the one who over this world is sowing good seed. It's his world. And he is in sovereign control. Breathe that in. Oh, man, that's good. And he's sowing good seed, beneficial, useful, you know, all that, right? Good seed. And who is the seed? In this case, the people of the kingdom. The people who have acknowledged Jesus Christ, have confessed him as their Savior, and follow him as Lord. And there are many good seed people around who are still on the earth that he planted. So some time ago when I was much younger in the faith, somebody said, well, bloom where you're planted. At first, I didn't know what they were talking about, but I had to come from this parable. Listen, right now, you're planted in the church. Later on, some of you are going to Rocky Stadium, and you better be good seed in the place where you're seated at the stadium. If you're not, I'm going to come and talk to you. Do you understand? Everywhere we are, we've been planted by God. He appointed that place, and he appointed you to be in that place. What a blessing. That'll help you get up in the morning. Like, wow, God planted me in this place. I hate the job, but he planted me here. I'm not sure about this school, but he planted me there. You understand? This gives meaning to everything. I really like one commentator is explaining why good seed, why we are called good seed. And he makes some good observations. He says, because we contain eternal life. God lives in us by his Spirit. When we trusted Jesus, life came into us. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Paul says. Man, that's like a seed. There's life in the seed. Yeah, sometimes a very small seed, but there's a lot of power. We talked about his power earlier in this series, and it's omnipotent power. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead is operating in you and me. We're like seeds also because we have to be planted and scattered, and then we produce fruit. Yep, we're good seed. The King sows us all over the world. You know, some of us want to make excuses. We want to complain about where we got planted. But just remember, you're good seed. You're there for a reason. Your life has purpose and meaning. I ran across this story. It's about time for a story. And I just was so blessed by the story of this woman. She's a 47-year-old mother of five who lives in Cokesville, Tennessee, and she graduated from Tennessee Tech University after losing her sight in 2020. Despite the challenge of blindness, Amanda graduated magna cum laude, refusing to let her condition define her or limit her aspirations. I want people to know, she said, that blindness doesn't have to stop you from pursuing your dreams. Throughout her studies, she relied on assistive technology, the support of her family, and her own determination to overcome obstacles. There were days when I felt overwhelmed, but I kept telling myself, you can do this. One professor remarked, her dedication to her education and her family is truly extraordinary. Another classmate added, she's shown all of us what's possible when you refuse to give up no matter the circumstances. Now a proud graduate, she plans to use her degree to advocate for the blind community and help others facing similar challenges. I want to be a voice for those who feel unseen, she explained. Her story is a testament to the power of determination and the importance of never losing sight of one's dreams, even in the face of overwhelming odds. There she is, pictured with her eyes, her beautiful Labrador dog. Listen, we're all good seed. God's got stuff for us to do. He's got blooms for us, and he planted us. Hallelujah. However, in the world, there's also bad seed. There's the darnel. There's the weeds. And you can never expect the bad seed to produce fruit. It isn't possible. Now, I don't want to upset you, but I'm going to say it anyway. You and I were bad seed. There's a time in our history, and we were born into this world as bad seed. The miracle that goes beyond the parable is that weeds can become good seed. Hallelujah. Because we all were weeds at one time. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, okay, let me take you to Ephesians 2. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead, not sick, dead, in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, small s, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It's the devil. All of us, isn't that amazing? At verse 3, he includes himself. Paul, he says, you. Now he says, all of us, including himself, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You know, that's just, I mean, we're all bad seed at one point. Don't pass over that too quickly, because it's so easy to just condemn, you know, the bad seed. But let's remember that was who we were too. But by the miracle of the new birth, we became good seed. Well, of course, now the second sower is the enemy. It's the devil, the liar, the adversary, Satan himself. And who is his primary object of his hatred? The Son of Man. He ain't going to win. Daniel 7, 13, and 14 made that very clear, right? But he's pernicious. He wants to take down as many as he can. And that's why he's sowing his weeds among the good seed in God's world. The harvest is at the end of the age. A phrase that appears often in Scripture to describe the time when justice arrives and this separation will be made. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. That's right. So it hadn't come yet. It's on God's calendar. It just hasn't been realized by us yet. But it's coming. That is coming. It's predicted. It's going to come. And this is a sad part of the story. It's hard. Because the separation will come. The angels will be the harvesters. Now, I read an article that really caught my eye here, and I wanted to share it with you. Research reveals that Gen Zs, they're some of the younger adults among us, Gen Z employees aren't fooled by the compliment sandwich approach to feedback. Are you familiar with that? Like, tell somebody something good, then confront them, and then tell them something good. I remember the guy who first shared that with me, and frankly, I've never used it. I don't like it at all. But anyway, while this technique aims to soften criticism with praise, it can often backfire, the author's saying. Young people are more concerned with whether they're perceived as competent than when receiving positive reinforcement. They crave genuine validation and respect, not patronizing compliments. The compliment sandwich is meant to create an atmosphere of safety and security. But if the praise is for something seemingly unimportant, it won't address a young person's fears of unworthiness. Rather, it may be seen as condescending, which can confirm anxieties about being seen as a rube. Studies show that young people are especially hungering for signs of social status and respect, so that they are especially insulted when they sense they're being talked down to. There is, in fact, a simple but effective solution. Instead of a bologna sandwich, I kind of like that. Consider wise feedback. This approach involves delivering honest, constructive criticism with an underlying belief in the individual's potential. By framing feedback as a tool for growth, you can help young people overcome their fears of inadequacy and strive for excellence. I don't care what age you are, you don't need bologna sandwiches. Right? And Paul never gave bologna sandwiches to the people he wrote to. He just was honest. It's much easier. It's much more real, and it really works. The conclusion of the story is pretty stark. Jesus tells it in verses 44 through 43 in our text. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This is a strong conclusion. Some people have tried to apply this parable to the church. Well, the church is in the world, so yes, there's some truth there, but really, it's talking about the whole world. I mean, that's what Jesus said. The field is the world. The Son of Man at one day in the future is going to send his angels, and the harvest will come. And they will be weeding out those who cause sin. We get our word scandal from that Greek word. Those who are causing sin and those doing evil or iniquity. Strong terms that show a rebellion against Jesus Christ. And an inability and no desire to bear fruit. So what's the destiny of the weeds? It's suffering. It's stark. Pulled up, burned in the fire. Burned in the blazing furnace. Will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Weeping, maybe with regret. Gnashing of teeth indicates still mad, still angry, still rebellious. Now this breaks my heart, doesn't it? Breaks your heart. But there is a destiny for the good seed. They bear fruit and they're going to shine. They're going to shine. They're going to shine. Not because they're righteous and they earned it, but because they believed on Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And by the miracle of the new birth, they are born again and made part of the harvest that will shine in the kingdom reign forever under our Father. Yes. 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 There's the wheat, and there's the weed. What is the difference? Do you see it? There is no fruit in the weed, and there is fruit in the wheat. So which are you? I confess, by the miracle of God's grace, I'm included in the wheat. And I trust you are. I hope everybody listening is. I hope and pray everyone in this room is. Because God called us to bear fruit. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And fruit that will last. When I back to New Hampshire after, I hadn't been there in 25 years, and it's longer than that since I was their pastor. I saw people still walking with Jesus. Yeah. I'm like, yeah. This is fruit that lasts. And you know what's going to last into eternity? Hallelujah. I want to see fruit born that's going to last. Right? Yeah. That's what we want. And Jesus has cast us into this world, and he says, now go and bear fruit because judgment is coming. Maltby Babcock, what a name, was a pastor of a century or more ago. He's Presbyterian, and he was an incredible athlete and a musician and a pastor, and he used to have the habit of taking morning walks. And he'd say, I'm going out to see my father's world. So one day he sat down and wrote a hymn. Some of us are old enough to know this hymn. Look at this verse. This is my father's world. It really is. It's the Son of Man's in control. You know, don't forget that. Hallelujah. This is my father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, doesn't it? God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. That's harvest. Hallelujah. It's a coming. Hallelujah. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not to go to the cross again, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? Have you put your trust in him? If you have not, why not? Has something been said, something sung, something that has persuaded you that you need a Savior? You have a Savior. You just need to receive him. And when you receive him, you receive the gift of eternal life. You become good seed. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now we're going to go and have communion. And you know why we're doing this? Because Jesus commanded it. It's an ordinance. We remember his death until he comes. Many communion tables say that on the front of them, don't they? Remember me. Remember, I mean, that's often said. Because this sacred ceremony, this ordinance, because he ordered it, is to remember his death on the cross. Look at this. May the ushers come forward. It fits with what we've been looking at today. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus said. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That's us. We're part of the harvest to come. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, you are my brother, you're my sister forever, and I invite you to join us as we celebrate and remember his death until he comes. If you have not yet trusted Christ, why not? If something said or done today, please, it's simple. Just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and receive him. And as you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he gives you eternal life. It's an instantaneous miracle. It's the greatest miracle you will ever experience. And it can be yours. If you've never trusted, do it and then take with us. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, thank you for this blessed bread and cup. Bless it to us, Lord, as we partake of it today. Spiritually, feed us with the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.